All right, we're going to go to our scripture reading for our sermon this morning. And today we'll be looking at the first few verses in the book of James. James is in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along as I read our passage this morning. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is God's word. All right, well, this pandemic and this shelter-in-place order has been tough in so many ways, really tough, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, even physically, financially, so many different challenges. However, I have noticed one benefit, if I can call it that, and that benefit is that a lot more people seem to be trying to find ways to stay active outdoors. And that's understandable since the health clubs and the gyms are still closed for the most part. But I've seen a lot of people who are outside walking or jogging, especially as the weather has been so much nicer these days. And I'm also noticing a lot more people riding bikes too, a lot more bikers out there. In fact, I've discovered recently that it's really hard to find a bike. All of the local bike shops and even the big box stores like Walmart or Dick's Sporting Goods, they're all sold out. I even came across an article in the New York Times that reported on a nationwide bike shortage due to factories and supply chains in China being closed down because of COVID. Now, people who are used to weight training in the gym have had to resort to, I guess, more traditional or classic exercises like push-ups or pull-ups, unless they have free weights set at home, and I know there are a few people who do. I'm not one of them, of course, but this is what I've heard. But speaking of weight training, I'd like to show a photo. Now, this photo here, let me ask, does this guy look happy? Like, at all? He's doing squats. Now, we might answer by saying, well, no, he doesn't look happy. Not by a long stretch. He looks like he's in pain. And we may even be thinking, why would anyone choose to subject themselves to this kind of misery? But that's exactly the point, right? Nobody's forcing him to do these squats. He chose to do them, presumably because he wants to get stronger and healthier, and he feels like this particular exercise will help him become stronger and healthier. Now, I don't have very much personal experience with this, but I've heard that resistance training can make us stronger and healthier if it's done with proper technique and over time. I've heard that weight training increases your metabolism. I've heard it can reduce stress and other threats like mental health challenges like depression. I've heard resistance training can even fight off threats like osteoporosis and diabetes and so on. Now, I mention all this because I think there's a spiritual equivalent here. We often think, and I would say rightly, that concepts like happiness or spiritual growth should be understood in only positive terms. We all want to experience a greater joy and a deeper contentment that comes from feeling in tune with God. And if you ever experienced that, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you feel in tune with God, He seems more real and more alive and more near than ever before. Now, I've also heard stories where some people were able to overcome some self-destructive habits and lifestyles once they became Christians. Their new faith somehow helped them break away from certain harmful behaviors or inner demons that they were not able to conquer before. These are real and compelling stories of changed lives. I've also heard stories of growth from believers who at first never thought it'd be possible for them to study the Bible on their own or to pray in front of others or to even share their faith all by themselves. But later on, they haven't just learned how to do all these things. They're even teaching others how to do these things. Again, these are all powerful and compelling stories of believers who are growing in their faith, and we should want to experience these things more for ourselves, these kind of positive experiences of growing and maturing in our faith. But this morning, I'd like to offer a different picture of spiritual growth. And this may seem like even a counterintuitive picture, but I believe it's an important picture, and it's a picture that's often overlooked or forgotten. I'd like to talk about a growth that comes through hardship, through trials. When we're going through these trials, these hardships, it may not feel like we're growing, but later on, we'll often discover that God was doing an important work in our lives. And we needed to go through whatever unpleasant experience we were enduring at the time, even though we hated it while we were going through it. I just have three simple lessons that I'd like us to consider from our passage this morning. Just three simple lessons. The first is we must have realistic expectations. We must have realistic expectations. If you look with me at verse 2, James says there, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now notice there that James does not say, "If you face trials of many kinds." He says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's not that trials may come or they may not come. They are coming. Trials are coming. Difficulties, disappointment, pain, suffering, they will come. And for many of us, those trials have already been here. They've already arrived in the form of this pandemic and this stay-at-home order. I know for some of us, spending so much time with our families has been great in some ways, but also tough in other ways. Sam and Hanmi kind of alluded to that, and I have the sense that many of us are feeling what they shared. Some of us are experiencing higher stress levels from work. Working from home has actually been harder, more busy, more stressful than going in. Many of us have been feeling exhausted emotionally as we try to take in and process everything that's been happening in our cities and in our country with all of the racism and the protests and the looting and everything going on in between. Now, if what James is saying here is true in verse 2, the real question isn't whether or not trials are going to come. They're going to come. The question, rather, is how will we, as people of faith, respond to these trials when they come? That takes us to our second lesson for this morning. We must not only have realistic expectations, we must also have the right perspective. We must have the right perspective. If you look with me at verse 2 again, we see that James tells us to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. And I'd like us to think a little bit more about this word, consider. First, this word is a command. If I use the formal grammatical term, this verb is written in the imperative form, which means James is issuing here a call to action. We need to learn to have a active mindset when trials come our way, not just simply a passive acceptance. We have to make a decision about how we're going to respond when trials come our way. I think it's also important for us to think about James's word choice here. He says, consider. Other translations, like the English Standard Version, render it as count it all joy. Their commentary on James, New Testament scholars Craig Blomberg and Miriam Kamel note that what James is describing here is primarily a state of being, not an emotion or a feeling. I think that's so important. It's a state of being, not an emotion or a feeling. Because normal human beings don't feel joy when we encounter trials. we feel like we want to cry and scream in frustration. I think there's an important place for all that. It's normal. It's even good for us to feel angry and to feel frustrated or feel sad as we're going through trials. The solution, I don't think, is to bury these emotions or try to overcome them by our sheer willpower. I think it's important for us to just give ourselves the permission to feel what we're feeling. We need to take the time to process these emotions. But as we do that, I think it's important for us to also learn how to evaluate these emotions from the right perspective. And talk more about that in just a bit. Looking again back at verse 2, James tells us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And what James has in mind here are circumstances that are beyond our control. In other words, James is not talking about situations that we create by our own sinful actions or by our own poor decisions. Trials are not self-inflicted problems or difficulties. Trials are challenges or hardships that come our way through no fault of our own. And they're often situations that we can't change by ourselves, at least not immediately. Now, reading on here, James tells us to consider pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. Of many kinds. I thought for a while about the different kinds of trials that we might encounter in our journey of following Christ. There is a trial that I might describe as a short but difficult season. The pain that you experience in this trial can be very intense. You might lose your job, or you might experience a short-term illness. You might go through the grief of losing a loved one, especially in a pandemic season like the one we're in right now. And when you're going through this short but difficult season of trial, you're not sure if you're going to make it. But once you do get through it and you have the opportunity to look back and reflect, you can see how going through that experience helped you grow. You might realize, for example, that you prayed more frequently and you prayed more intensely during that season when you didn't have a job, during that season when a loved one was critically ill. You might realize that things that seemed so important and so necessary when everything was normal, you might realize that you can't count on them when you're just trying to feel better. You need a deeper and more lasting source of comfort and hope. And I think that's an important realization to make. And that's one kind of trial. I think there's another kind of trial that I would describe as a longer and extended season, sometimes with no sign of ending. But later on, you look back and you can see the purpose behind it. Parents, for example, often look back on those years when the kids were really young and you wonder, wow, I actually don't know how we got through that. Some of us may remember the difficult experiences we went through during our junior high or our high school years. And there are longer-term illnesses or longer-standing tensions with our family that we have to sort through to get a better understanding of who we are. I think for many of James's readers, their trial was being persecuted for their faith. And if you go through any of these longer extended trials, I think one effect is you become so much more understanding and empathetic when you meet someone who's going through a similar experience. You may not be able to make their situation better, but you will be able to say, I know what that feels like, because I've been there too. You just become a much more patient and compassionate listener. And let's be honest, sometimes that is what a person who's suffering needs more than anything else. They just need someone who understands, who's been there to be able to listen. I think we also need to acknowledge that there is another type of trial that I'll just describe as a longer extended season, sometimes with no sign of ending, and you have no idea why it's happening. the suffering you're going through seems to have no redeeming value. There just doesn't seem to be any lessons to be learned. There's just pain and sorrow. Now, having said this, let me say with as much caution, as much care as I possibly can, that I think we can still trust that God has a good purpose for our hardship, even if we may not be able to see what that purpose might be from our perspective. One of the catechisms we've often recited during our worship services reminds us of this hope. The 28th question of the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on God's work of creation and his work of providence. And the question asks, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? And the answer is that we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, with a view to the future. We can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Brothers and sisters, there may be times when this hope is all we've got while we're going through trials that seem to have no redeeming purpose. I think we often think of trials as circumstances that happen around us, but I think there are also trials that happen inside us. Even if everything seems okay on the outside, there's all this turmoil going on inside. We can experience seasons of deep mental anguish or emotional pain. I think these can also be very serious trials. And I'm sure there are other kinds of trials that you might be able to think of, but James tells us to consider a joy when we experience trials of many kinds, including all the ones that I've just described. Now, at this point, I feel compelled to give a couple of disclaimers. First, verses like this in our passage don't give us an excuse to stay silent in the face of injustice. James certainly doesn't do that. If we keep reading his letter, we'll see, for example, in chapter 5, that he comes down hard on employers who withhold wages from their workers. So verses like our passage don't give us an excuse to stay silent in the face of injustice. Also, passages like ours this morning don't give us an excuse to not take action when we clearly can and sometimes must do something to change our circumstances. In other words, we shouldn't look at every difficult circumstance we're facing and just think to ourselves, well, there's nothing I can do. This is just my cross that I need to carry for now. And my friends, there are times where we'll need to be proactive. There may even be times where we'll have to admit that I'm the problem and I need to get some help. But those disclaimers aside, the Bible challenges us to consider it pure joy when we face many different kinds of trials. And I don't need an advanced psychology degree to tell you that what James is asking here is difficult. It seems almost impractical or maybe impossible. We might be tempted to think, James didn't really mean that. This is just crazy talk. But there are so many other verses in the Bible that encourage this kind of perspective. If I can just read a few. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Or Paul's encouragement in Romans chapter 5, where he says, "We also glory in our sufferings." Now, what kind of statement is that? We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us ashamed because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Or Peter's encouragement in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined in the fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. These are just a few examples. I could give so many more. Now, why would the Bible challenge us over and over and over again to think of our trials in this way, to have this kind of perspective? Well, that takes us to our third and final lesson. You must not only have realistic expectations and the right perspective, we must have a renewed hope. We must have a renewed hope. And I say we need to have renewed hope because hope is often the first thing that runs out the door when we're going through trials. Many of you know from your own experience that hardship and hopelessness can be a deadly combo. And so, my brothers and sisters, we need to have renewed hope. In our passage, James tells us to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because those trials often test our faith. And when we have realistic expectations, when we have the right perspective, this testing of our faith will lead to perseverance. What is perseverance? We might think perseverance is basically the spiritual equivalent of a parent telling his hurting kid to stop crying, or a coach telling his wounded athlete to, you know, walk it off or suck it up. Well, it's not quite that. In the original language, this word perseverance conveys a sense of staying under. Staying under. According to a Bible scholar named Doug Moo, the image is of someone who's successfully carrying a heavy load for a long time. Like the person doing resistance training, squats. And again, we're not talking about a passive mindset here. Another scholar describes perseverance as a steady clinging to the truth within any situation. And yet another scholar describes perseverance as militant patience. I like that description because it conveys that active sense that comes with this concept of perseverance. Militant patience. The end goal is that we learn what it means to persevere, then we'll become what verse 4 describes as mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete. When I think of this phrase, I think of people who've been fully trained. And I believe these are the folks who can often present the most powerful witness of who God is. You know, many people can say that God is good when everything's going great, and everyone will like it, our fellow Christian friends will like it, and the truth is, even some unbelievers may like it too. They'll be genuinely happy for us even if they don't share our beliefs. But I have to tell you, some of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard have come from Christians who've endured trials, and they somehow can still proclaim that God is good. They still somehow believe that God can be trusted. They still somehow believe that God loves his people, even as he allows them to go through trials. Many of you are familiar with Pastor Tim Keller. His books and his sermons have been influential among many Christians here in America and throughout the world. He served at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City for almost 30 years before he finally stepped down back in 2017. And last week, he announced on his Instagram page that he has pancreatic cancer. 2020, right? Man. In that same statement, he shared, "I have terrific human doctors, but most importantly, I have the great physician himself caring for me. Though we've had times of shock and fear, God has been remarkably present with me through all the many tests, biopsies, and surgery of the past few weeks." And then he lists a few prayer requests. He asks for prayer for God to use medical means or his direct intervention to make the cancer regress to the point of vanishing. Another request for Kathy, his wife, and me, that we use this opportunity to be weaned from the joys of this world and to desire God's presence above all. He has a few more requests for his family and his writing and speaking ministry, but that second request, that really got me. That kind of perspective can be found only among those who've already experienced trials of many kinds and have learned to persevere, who've been trained to stay under. And as it turns out, this is Tim Keller's second cancer diagnosis. He underwent thyroid cancer in the early 2000s. So in a sense, this is not his first rodeo. And please notice that he's trying to have this perspective of considering it joy when we face trials. But he's also doing something. He's seeking the best medical care he can, and he's asking for people to pray for him. If I can give another example, many of us know that I've had the privilege of traveling to Haiti the past few years to help lead some training seminars for pastors and church leaders there. And when I went with a few folks from our church for a vision trip back in 2016, our team met a pastor from Baltimore named Dan Hyun. I have a picture here of Pastor Dan with Dave at our trip back in 2016. And I didn't realize this at the time, but Pastor Dan was kind of a rising star among young Christian leaders. Shortly before our trip, Christianity Today magazine mentioned Pastor Dan in an article called Five Asian American Preachers Not Named Eugene Cho or Francis Chan, and a couple who are that we should get to know. Anyway, after we came home from that mission trip in 2016, I connected with Pastor Dan over Facebook, and wow, he has so many great thoughts about church and ministry, especially in a urban inner city context, and about leadership and how all that ties into thorny issues like race relations. Well, these days, he's been sharing a lot about some trials that he's been facing with his family. Pastor Dan's younger brother, Joe, was recently diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. Here's a picture with him and his brother. There was initially some good news. Dan learned that he was a perfect match to serve as a bone marrow donor for his brother. And that was great news at the time. But then Dan and his wife Judy became concerned when one of their daughters, Tabitha, wasn't feeling well. And after some testing, they learned that she has leukemia too. 8 years old. That was obviously devastating news for them, and to add salt to the wound, that also meant that Dan can no longer be a bone marrow donor for his brother. And a bit later, a representative from a bone marrow registry contacted Dan to let him know that he is almost a perfect match for a potential recipient from a sample that he had given like 20 years ago. But as the representative described the recipient, Dan slowly realized that the person she was talking about was his brother. The poor representative was stunned, and the phrase that Dan used to describe the way he felt upon that realization was gut punch. All right, church, we are back. We had some technical issues. Our apologies for that. Our first time encountering this in 14 weeks, but the good news is I just hopped on the live chat feature, and so many of you are still with us because you were leaving comments about the dreaded circle and the signal being lost. So again, our apologies. These things sometimes are beyond our control, and Mike and Ken were working really hard to get to the bottom of it. But I'm going to rewind a little bit and just kind of restate what I was sharing earlier, that those who go through trials and are still able to declare God's goodness in the face of those trials often present such powerful and compelling testimonies of who God is. Because many people can say that God is good when everything's going great and everyone will like it. Our Christian friends will like it, and even our unbelieving friends will like it too. They'll be happy for us even if they don't share our core faith convictions. But to hear a believer say that God is good, that he is real, that he loves his people, even as they're suffering trial, that's a lot harder to deny. That's a lot harder to dismiss. I was sharing about Tim Keller, and many of you were left wondering what happened to him. Well, He has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He shared about this on his Instagram and Twitter feeds earlier last week. And this is just the latest of many difficult news that we've had to bear in 2020. In that statement, he shared, "I have terrific human doctors, but most importantly, I have the great physician himself caring for me. Though we've had times of shock and fear, God has been remarkably present with me through all the many tests, biopsies, and surgery of the past few weeks." And then he lists a bunch of prayer requests. He asks for us to pray that God will use medical means or his direct intervention to make the cancer regress to the point of vanishing. He also asks us to pray for his wife Kathy and him, that we would use this opportunity to be weaned from the joys of this world and to desire God's presence above all. Now, there are a few more requests that he shares for his family and for his writing and preaching ministry, but that second request, it really got me. It's a kind of perspective that can be found only among those who've already experienced trials of many kinds and have been trained to persevere. They've been trained to stay under, to carry that load, to have that militant patience. And as it turns out, this is Tim Keller's second cancer diagnosis. He underwent thyroid cancer in the early 2000s. And again, I'd like us to notice he's trying to have this perspective of considering it joy when we face trials, but he's also doing something. He's not just sitting there passively. He is getting the best medical care he can, and he's asking for people to pray for him. If I could give another example of this perseverance that tests our faith and leads us to greater maturity. Many of you know that I've had the privilege of traveling to Haiti the past few years, about once a year, to help lead seminars for pastors and church leaders there. And when I went in 2016 with some other folks from our church, we met a pastor from Baltimore who hung out with our team. His name is Dan Hyun. And I have a picture here of Pastor Dan and Dave during our trip there in 2016. And I didn't realize this at the time, but Pastor Dan was kind of a rising star among young Christian leaders. And shortly before our trip, even Christianity Today magazine mentioned him in an article called "Five Asian American Preachers Not Named Eugene Cho or Francis Chan," and a couple who are that we should get to know. Anyway, after we came home from that mission trip in 2016, I connected with Pastor Dan over Facebook, and wow, he does have some great thoughts about church and about ministry and about leadership and how all that ties into thorny issues like race relationships, especially in a context like his where he is pastoring in a inner city context. Well, these days, he's been sharing a lot about some trials he's been facing with his family. Pastor Dan's younger brother, Joe, was recently diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia, and Dan soon learned that he was a perfect match to serve as a bone marrow donor for his brother. And that was great news at the time. But then Dan and his wife, Judy, became concerned when one of their daughters, Tabitha, wasn't feeling well. And after doing some testing, they learned that she has leukemia too. 8 years old. That was obviously devastating news for them, and it also meant, to add insult to injury, that Dan can no longer be a bone marrow donor for his brother. A bit later, a representative from the bone marrow registry contacted him to let him know that he is a match for a potential recipient from a sample that he had given like 20 years ago. But as the representative described the recipient over the phone, Dan slowly realized that the person she was talking about was his brother. The poor representative was stunned, and the phrase he used to describe the way he felt upon that realization was gut punch. But this conversation made him realize something else. Minority patients like his brother and daughter have a much lower chance of finding a match in these bone marrow registries. The local Fox News station in Baltimore did a feature on his story, and he shared some results from his own research in this interview. He said the current odds of finding a match for someone who is Asian or Pacific Islander is 41%. Compare this to whites, who have a 77% chance of finding a match in the National Registry. First Nations people have a 57% chance, and Hispanics or Latinos have a 46% chance of finding a match. African Americans have the lowest odds of matching at only 23%. He also shared in the same interview that his perspective on this experience has changed. He began to view this as a justice issue when he saw how people of color were so underrepresented in these registries. He wrote, and he said, "This is not about my family, but we need to raise the donor base among all underrepresented peoples in America. It is literally a matter of life and death." Their article has since been viewed thousands of times. Apparently, a lot of people have been responding and signing up to join the registry. And in a follow-up book post on Facebook, Pastor Dan wrote, "As my brother Joe and I were talking, we marveled at the irony that in the end, all these efforts will probably never be needed by him. Yet to consider that others might receive the blessing from even one more person being tested who might not have otherwise, and we most likely would not have done all this if things had originally gone the way that we would have wanted." And he says, look at how God works. He concludes by saying, "Know that God is on the move, even when our feeble eyes can't recognize it at the time. Thank you for continually walking with our family through all this." Now, I'm sharing this second story for two reasons. First, I'd like to invite us to consider joining a bone marrow registry like Be the Match. I know there were a few of us in our church's early days who participated in a drive to register for Be the Match, and I'll tell you, it's very easy to sign up. You just go on their website, bethematch.org, and you provide your basic info, and then they mail you a kit. And once you receive this kit, you simply swab your cheeks. You place the swab back in the kit, and then you return the package. You send it back, and the return shipping cost is covered. And if you get matched with the patients once you're registered, then they'll contact you about the possibility of becoming a donor. But secondly, I share this story as just another example of so many examples of Christians who are trying to consider it joy as they face trials of many kinds. And what I love about these testimonies from folks like Tim Keller and Dan Hyun and so many others is that they don't present a shallow, superficial kind of triumphalism like, rah, rah, look at me. These are real stories from real people who've learned what it means to stay under. Okay, they've endured the experience of militant patience. They're not perfect. They'll be the first to tell you that they still have room to grow. But I believe they're the kind of folks that verse 4 describes as mature and complete. They're among the many brothers and sisters who often present the most powerful, the most compelling witness to who God is in our broken world. And I think they would echo the Apostle Paul's words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." My friends, trials will come. They will come. For many of us, they've already been here for at least the past 3 months. And I know some of us might be discouraged. Some of us might even be overwhelmed. But I believe God may be bringing some of us, and maybe our church as a whole, maybe bringing us into a season where he wants to stretch you and grow you. And he's calling you to an active mindset of pure joy as you face your trials. And he's inviting all of us to look to him today and cry out to him, "Lord, Lord, I need you. Lord, give me strength. Help me to have realistic expectations. Help me to have the right perspective. And help me, Lord, to have renewed hope that you're working even through these trials for our long-term good. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this reminder that though our trials are evidence of the brokenness and the sin that exists in our world and even in us, Lord, you can use them to do something important, something good, something beautiful. You can actually use these trials to help us grow. Father, we may not like what we're feeling right now. We may not enjoy the pain, the heartache, this feeling of being overwhelmed, discouraged. But Lord, we trust that you're our good, perfect, loving Heavenly Father. We trust that you are sovereign over all things, including our hard circumstances. We trust that you can use even these trials to teach us what it means to stay under, to have this steady clinging to the truth in every situation, to learn this militant patience. And so, Lord, can we even be so bold as to pray that you would finish your good work in us? Help us, Lord, to become people who are mature and complete. Help us, Lord, to be able to testify that you are good, not only when everything's going great, but even when things are hard, so that more people may be drawn to you. More people can experience your love that never ceases, that can never separate us from you. And thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray.